نبي الله قال مبشرا. بعدي سيأتي أحمد ومحمد
يا معشر وصف المحمد بالقبيح قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما قد قاله عيسى بأحمد من بني.
Aperture. Once every 100,000 years, gold is created from the collision of neutron stars. Mysterious gold instantly melted into humanity's desire, contained the magic which enabled civilizations to flourish and fueled the desire that made people venture across oceans. But why do we lust after gold? And does humanity own gold? Or does gold own humanity? I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For centuries, gold was the economic index which dominated the world before it lost to the dollar. But the 2008 financial meltdown has brought gold back from oblivion. Gold is now dominating the world once again, but why is it gold again? In 2008, gold woke up from its deep, dark sleep. As the dollar became unstable during the U.S. financial crisis, people rushed to gold. And in August of 2011, the twisted destiny recurred. The new gold rush started again. Pursuit has begun once again, and stay with us as we take a look into the history of gold from its glittering past to its sudden return.
Gold.
That is gold.
Kingai.
Kingo.
Gold.
Gold.
With gold.
Gold.
Il oro.
The oro.
Oro.
Into gold.
So gold.
Gold.
Gold price.
Gold mines.
Gold is undervalued.
Currency, which reflects human instincts, is very much alive. Money gained humanity's passionate desire since its creation. Money was at the center of wars and economies. Its origin can be traced back to Mesopotamia. Thousands of years ago, Sumerians were the first ever to develop trade. Since then, many types of currency have appeared in history. Trading goods for goods appeared first. Grains, essential for everyone, were used as currency in many areas. As time passed, smaller objects were used for trading to facilitate easier transportation and exchange. Various metals became the new currency, as they were easily transportable and did not rot. But not all metals were permanently stable. In the end, gold, whose value was accepted consistently as a stable metal, became the best currency. Gold, which is evaluated by its weight and purity, has no exchange rate or nationality. Due to its high value, large trades were made possible with just small amounts of gold. It was the best currency that was accepted everywhere. In 700 BC, the kingdom of Lydia, which ruled Turkey, became the birthplace of the best invention in the history of currency. The capital of the kingdom was Sardis. It was the hub of the East and West, and as trading became important, the need for currency grew. Lydia dominated Asia Minor. It expanded its boundaries as the ancient empire, securing the trade route linking an area of over 2,700 kilometers. Lydia invented the world's first gold coins, using their abundant resources of gold, and built an affluent kingdom.
And this started with King Croesus of Lydia, which is a very famous name, and he really produced the first gold coins and used it particularly to pay soldiers and military people.
In the early 7th century BC, Lydians minted the world's first coins. Gold coins, which feature a lion's head, the symbol of Lydia, became the kingdom's representative export goods. As the world's first gold coins and the world's first empire currency, Lydia's coins spread through Asia Minor and Greece. They became a necessity for trade in the Mediterranean. Goods, art, people, and knowledge gathered in Lydia, and humanity's first retail businesses began. With a single shiny gold coin, people were able to buy horses or delicious food. It also reduced shopping time. A new world had opened up for humanity. But if the Lydians were the first to invent coins, the Greeks were the first to turn coin making into an art form. Each city imprinted its own unique symbols. They were the symbols of national strength. Greek coins circulated the Mediterranean through marine commerce. Gold coins brought revolutionary developments in commerce and became the foundation of civilizations. Education also developed quickly along with the coins. Years after the birth of gold coins, the currency revolution moved to Rome. Coins featuring the emperor's face, as well as other royalty, were widely used among laymen. As the territory of the Roman Empire expanded, the amount of gold attained through looting and mining grew exponentially. Consequently, the Romans issued more gold coins, and these coins strengthened the empire. Gold coins were what built the Roman Empire. In 395 AD, after the Roman Empire divided into two, Western Rome collapsed within the next 100 years. However, the surviving Eastern Rome continued to write history for another 1,000 years. Constantine the Great moved Rome's capital to Byzantium and founded the Byzantine Empire. Constantine the Great, who reunited Rome, declared freedom from religion and chose Sunday as a day of rest. He also issued a new gold coin called Solidus. This is Byzant, the best currency. The Byzant, with a 98% purity, weighed 4.5 grams. The Byzant was the basic currency of the Middle Ages that everyone could trust and use. It was the longest surviving currency in history.
Really ran from about 500, well, really 300 AD, but 500 AD in Istanbul itself, and lasted for almost 1,000 years, really with the weight and the purity of it unchanged. There were some years when it was a problem, but it did last almost for 1,000 years, the Byzantine solidus. It was a thousand year coin, if you like.
The Byzant was the revenue source to maintain a large army and the means of controlling the empire. That is why the Byzant is called the dollar of the Middle Ages. The dollar of the Middle Ages surpasses today's dollar in terms of stability and value. While today's dollar faced a crisis within 100 years, the Byzant survived for 1,000 years. The Byzant was the partner that supported the kingdom for 1,000 years. The value of gold transcends time and space and gives faith to people. But there was a critical weakness even to gold, the best currency. There is a limit to the production of gold, and there are three ways to overcome the limit. One was to endure the lack of currency, and the other was to bring in gold from other regions through trade and loot. The last method was currency degradation, by making more coins with the same amount of gold. People began to deceive others by making new coins using clipped edges of existing coins.
And up until 1696, coins were struck onto a rough blank. So you used to be able to, if you're a very unscrupulous silversmith, you could clip the edges and get free silver. And so there were many laws that were passed to try and stop this. And in 1696, what they did was that they made sure that all the coins were circular with a milled edge. So that stopped the practice of coin clipping.
This is the origin of how the coin edges look today. Clipping of coin edges brought many problems. The value of currency fell, and prices began to inflate. New coins had to be issued to win people's trust. Sir Isaac Newton stepped up to solve all these problems.
And one of his big responsibilities was to prevent forgery. So one of the ways he did that was by making sure that all the coins had a milled edge around them, because if the edge is milled with little grooves, it's impossible to clip off a little bit of the coin.
The grooves on the coins that Newton made are used on today's coins as well. The grooves mark the human greed for gold. Gold, however, was never used as the main currency in the East. As the value of gold developed the currency system in the West, brass coins backed by the government played a similar role in the East. Whether it be gold or a brass coin, if the receiver had trust in it, that was enough. People had faith in the government. The first coins in the East were made during the Jin Dynasty. They believed the sky was round and the land was square, so they made a round coin with a square hole in the middle. This shape became the basic shape of Eastern coins for 2,000 years. The trust of currency gave birth to the world's first paper money in China. Gyoza, issued in Buxong in 1023, was the first paper money. When Emperor Kublai Khan of the Yuan Dynasty mass-produced bozhuo and circulated them through Eurasia, the era of paper currency began. Paper money was made of paper, but it ceased to be just ordinary paper. Kublai Khan is described as an alchemist in the travels of Marco Polo. Paper currency was like magic to the Westerners who were using gold coins. During the Yuan Dynasty, the government forcefully retained gold, silver, and copper, and with its guarantee, paper money was issued. With the circulation of paper money, less money was spent on producing coins, which led to a better financial status of the government, and thus led to a more active commerce. Replacing the gold with paper money opened up a new golden era in the East. At the end of the 15th century, gold had cast a spell on people and made them cross the oceans, risking their lives. But the lives of Europeans were also shaken up by gold. At the time, the population, which had been devastated by the plague, was bouncing back. Price of commodities was also increasing. Moreover, as gold and silver from the New World poured into Europe, prices soared uncontrollably. The price revolution of the 16th century began. Treasure from the New World created a large gap between the rich and the poor.
And this is at a time when that is much more than a week's earnings in the late. It's more like 2 weeks' earnings. So it is a lot of time to earn the smallest coin. And therefore ordinary people do not have gold coins. It is something for the rich to have.
prices quadrupled and sextupled. First, landowners who received a consistent amount of rent went bankrupt. Farmers who didn't have money to rent land became wage laborers. On the other hand, the royal families and noblemen enjoyed an unprecedented extravagance. Gold instantly spread throughout European countries, and in its wake, only collapsed industries and financial crisis remained. Such was the curse of gold. The price revolution continued on for over 100 years without any resolution. It was the longest inflation in history. When commerce expanded and capitalism developed, a barter economy emerged. A system of an exchange of promissory notes for foreign currency began. 48 types of gold coins used in Europe in the 16th century were all exchangeable. Thus, financial innovation was propelled by the power of gold. In the early 19th century, gold faced a new era. Money was dependent upon the value of gold. A system of gold and money exchange emerged. Since then, history repeatedly introduced and discarded the gold standard. In 1819, England pegged the value of pounds to gold and circulated paper money that could be exchanged for gold at any time. By 1870, most countries had adopted the gold standard, and the pound, which could be exchanged for gold, became the key currency around the world.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
We've been discussing the effect of the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha and her choice to be a Shahida. The last point regarding the Shahada of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha and the effects of that shahada that we want to discuss has to do with the effect of the shahada of Fatima al-Zahra on not the enemies and not the believers who were following her already, but on the mustadha'afin, on those who have not heard of Islam, on those who have not heard of the Ahlul Bayt, those who have been given misinformation regarding the Ahlul Bayt, those who've been given misinformation in regards to Islam, in regards to the Prophet, in regards to the Quran, in regards to the teachings of the Quran, in regards to the various rulings of Islam. There are many people throughout the globe today and before this, who either because of, apparently from a human perspective, because of the tyranny of the tyrants, the word of the Ahlul Bayt, the word of true Islam, the real word of the Prophet, the real tafsir of the Quran itself didn't arrive in their localities. They didn't hear about it. Or if they heard it, which at that time, in Europe, they heard about Islam. During the lifetime of the Prophet, some people at least heard about Islam. Eventually, everyone pretty much came to know of Islam, and they heard of Islam. But what did they hear of Islam? Complete misrepresentations of the Prophet of Islam. Similar in many ways to the current times, where those who hear of Islam in the world outside of Muslim families and outside of Muslim lands, what people hear of Islam and what they think is right about Islam is a lot of nonsense, a lot of misrepresentations. And because of that, they have not accepted. Because what they think Islam is, they shouldn't accept. Because that which is called Islam, in the way Islam is presented to them, is actually injustice, is actually wrong. So that wrong thing that is called Islam that they receive, they're obviously supposed to reject that. So the correct way to put this is that they really haven't heard of Islam as it is. They've heard of something else that's called Islam. They call it, they misrepresent it, and they call it Islam, so that people think real Islam is that. These people. Did the Shahada of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, have an impact on the Mustada'afin or not? Does it have an impact on the Mustada'afin or not? Obviously, if we're discussing it, then you probably think we're going to say yes, and yes, that is the answer. It has and will continue to have effects and an impact on the mustada'afin, those who have been given false and misinformation regarding Islam. Before I talk about the effect of it, let me explain this idea. The majority of the people during the life of the Imams, during the life of Fatima al-Zahra in that short period after the demise of the Prophet, during the life of the Prophet even outside of those who had accepted Islam, or during the time when the Prophet was preaching and their tribes hadn't accepted, the majority of people or mustada'afin. People at the time of the Prophet heard what the Prophet had to say. Did they hear it from him directly? A lot of those Arab tribes, no, they didn't. What did they hear? They heard what Abu Sufyan said about what the Prophet is saying. They heard what Abu Jahl said about what the Prophet is saying. They heard what Abu Lahab, their leaders. Their leaders found the words of the Prophet to be effective, attractive, and so they misrepresented it. They said it's magic. They said he's a lunatic. They twisted his words. They did all kinds of stuff to get people not to want to even hear what the Prophet has to say. That person who rejects the Prophet doesn't really know him. Doesn't really know what his teaching is. They just hear a misrepresentation. The majority of the people were mustada'afin. And so as soon as the barrier of the kuffar, those who really were against the Prophet, those who were spreading these lies against the Prophet, as soon as they were out of the way, in what way? After the conquest of Mecca, they didn't have authority anymore. The conquest of Mecca happened in this way. The Prophet took his army and they secretly planned. And these are all ways that he did it with no bloodshed. One of the tactics was to have a very secret plan. So nobody knows when this army is going to move. The Kuffar had a gut feeling and they tried to get clarification that the Prophet is planning to conquer Mecca. He's planning an attack, so they were afraid, they're trying to figure out when and so on. The Holy Prophet planned it very carefully. They made their way, that huge army made its way from Medina all the way to Mecca without the Meccans knowing. Next thing they know, Abu Sufyan wakes up. They hear that the Prophet's army is right outside of town. There's nothing to do. You can't run. You're either going to fight or you're going to have to surrender. Those are the two options you have. Obviously, Abu Sufyan is not ready to die. He's the leader of this kufr. That's why the kufr at the time of the occultation, the rise of the kufr is the term used in our ahadith is Sufyani, because he was the head. Abu Sufyan was the head of kufr at the time against the Prophet. The head of kufr at the time of the occultation is called Sufyani, attributing or drawing a parallel and a comparison between this movement and what Abu Sufyan was doing against Islam. Anyhow, they were the obstacles, the way the Prophet planned it. They came, they surrendered to the Prophet. And they said, we're Muslim. After that, they couldn't. They hated the Prophet still. The Holy Prophet, though, didn't kill them. That wasn't part of the deal. That's not what God wanted. If they surrender, okay. There's no war. You know. But once they surrendered, that's the effect. They were leading this misrepresentation. And they had authority in the land. And their voices were heard. Now that they accepted, now that they couldn't speak ill, now that they joined the ranks of the musallin, those who were praying, now they joined the congregations of prayer, be it that they don't believe in it at heart, but once they do this, then there is that negative voice that was constantly being heard and was able to get their message across to these masses is not heard. What happens? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. These masses that were mustad'afin, that barrier that kept them from hearing of Islam, allowing themselves to hear what the Prophet says, those barriers were removed. Now they see it, they accept it. They accept it. So the majority, even at that time, were mustad'afin. People who aren't really thinking for themselves. Following their leaders.
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء.
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء. يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء.
فاطم الزهراء.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند این ذکر خداست. ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah, ya Allah, subhanallah. Allah, ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allah, ya Allah, wallahu akbar.
Democracy of religion from Imam Khomeini's point of view. The Imam's explanation of the criteria governing on the Islamic order. What is important is the criteria that must govern this rule, and the most important of them is that firstly it should rely on the vote of the nation, such that the entire nation participates in election of an individual or individuals that must take over the reins of affairs and responsibility. And another thing is that concerning these individuals too, political and economic policies and other social aspects, and all the Islamic rules and teachings be observed. In this government, those holding the reins of affairs must definitely consult in decision-making with representatives of the nation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. We are with the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini mentioned that today is the day in which Islam should be realized or it should be implemented. Here, Imam Khomeini wants to emphasize on the importance of the Islam because Islam is the religion of victory, it's the religion of peace, it's the religion of freedom. And this freedom that we are talking, which is being said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, that we can live freely under the rules and guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to earn as much as we can, and to benefit from this life, and obviously earn something for hereafter. Therefore, Imam Khomeini also he is emphasizing that it is the time when Islam should be implemented, because if we will implement Islam, it will be easier for people to search for Islam. There are many people who are looking out for a way, for a religion, for a place where they can find peace, especially inner peace, where they can find the answers to their questions and where they can find the freedom, and it is Islam.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi salli ala
When we apply Islam in our society, when we apply Islam in our country or a place we live, or when we implement Islam in a place, then there is a place where people can come and get their answers. But if we are not implementing Islam in a place or even in our lives, obviously we need to start from our personal life, that I must implement Islam in my life so that when others will see me, they will see my actions, and through my actions they will reach to the reality of Islam. But the condition is I should be the true follower of Islam. I should implement Islam in my life the way it is, and it should not have anything which is from me. Therefore, it is the time to realize, or it is time to implement Islam in our life, and once we do this, we can see how Allah helps us, how the people are guided, and basically we are making grounds for the reappearance of the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, inshaAllah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the limelight. U.S. Republican politicians and conservative media have been on a months-long campaign to whitewash the attack on the Capitol. We'll prepare for you an article written by Nick Robbins early. The piece is titled, Inside the FBI's Capitol Riot Investigation. Will the attackers be held accountable? It's been 1 year since a mob of Donald Trump's supporters stormed the United States Capitol as the Stop the Steal rally demanding to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election turned into a deadly insurrection. After the attack, the U.S. Department of Justice and the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, mobilized one of the largest criminal investigations in American history. Those efforts have so far resulted in more than 700 federal cases and counting, with more suspects expected to be charged. But for all that, we have learned about the insurrection and the people who took part in it, crucial questions remain about the fallout of the attack for the far right and what it means to hold its perpetrators accountable. Experts say federal prosecutors want the arrests and convictions of those responsible to act as a deterrent against extremism and future attempts to undermine democracy. But despite more than 150 guilty pleas so far, the legacy of 6th of January is already contentious. A judicial debate has emerged over the appropriate sentencing for rioters, while trials in the coming months will test whether prosecutors can secure convictions on more serious charges facing far-right extremists. The fundamental understanding of what happened on 6th of January is also being increasingly contested, as Republican lawmakers and right-wing media attempt to whitewash the events and reframe the insurrection as an act of justified political protest. More than any court case, researchers say, this revisionist narrative may have long-lasting implications for the far right and for political violence in America. In the months after the insurrection, law enforcement officials investigated hours upon hours of videos from the day, thousands of social media profiles, and hundreds of thousands of tips from the public. They have arrested hundreds of people, sometimes raiding homes where suspects had stockpiled weapons and ammunition. As the arrests rolled in, researchers began to get a more complete picture of who was involved in the attack. The people charged came to Washington, D.C. from nearly every state in the Union and ranged from teenagers to senior citizens. Beyond sharing a fervent support for Donald Trump and belief in election conspiracies, no single profile has emerged. Overall, the suspects are overwhelmingly male, about 80%, according to research from George Washington University's Project on Extremism, and the average age is 39. The vast majority of suspects are white. Many belong to far-right militias and white nationalist groups that played an outsized role in the attack. There were white-collar workers, people who came with their family members, and a cross-section of other Trump supporters radicalized into committing political violence. Many believed in the QAnon conspiracy movement that viewed Donald Trump as a messianic figure who would return to office and destroy a cabal of liberal elite child abusers. There have been significant differences between how U.S. district court judges have approached sentencing in cases. One group of judges has questioned why prosecutors are seeking jail time for misdemeanor offenses such as trespassing on Capitol grounds. U.S. District Judge Trevor McFadden, a Donald Trump appointee, made comparisons between Black Lives Matter protesters and the 6th of January attackers and told the defendant that he was acting like all those looter and rioters last year. However, Judge McFadden did later reject the defendant's claim that he was being treated unfairly compared with leftist protesters in Portland, Oregon. Other judges have vehemently rejected the comparison to the Black Lives Matter movement and have insisted that participants in the riot face serious consequences for their involvement. U.S. District Judge Tanya Chutkan stated that The siege was an unprecedented attempt to violently overthrow the government of the United States and stop the peaceful transition of power. Chief U.S. District Judge Beryl Howell questioned why prosecutors were letting rioters accept lighter misdemeanor plea deals and lamented that the government has essentially tied the sentencing judges hand out. Researchers say the more complex cases and serious charges will probably go to trial in the coming months, including those involving members of the Proud Boys, Oath Keepers, Tree Percenters, and other far-right militias. One member of the Oath Keepers, Jason Dolan, already admitted as part of a plea deal that he traveled with other militia members and stashed an M4 rifle at a Comfort Inn a short drive outside of the capital. In December, 34-year-old Matthew Green became the first member of the Proud Boys to plead guilty in a felony conspiracy case, with prosecutors stating that he and other Proud Boys coordinated their actions using programmable radios and dressed to conceal their affiliation with the group. After the riot, Matthew Green ordered more than 2,000 rounds of assault rifle ammunition, bragged that his group took the Capitol, and told a friend to study guerrilla warfare and be ready to do uncomfortable things. The criminal trials this spring for felony charges such as obstructing Congress and a multi-defendant conspiracy case against members of the Oath Keepers may reveal new details about the level of coordination and planning that went into the attack on the Capitol on 6th of January. But they will probably also present difficulties for prosecutors. The government has already succeeded in dismissing some pretrial defense objections, such as whether the common charge of corruptly obstructing an official proceeding was unconstitutionally vague, but more challenges will come. The FBI received more than 250,000 tips relating to the siege, including family members turning in relatives and Facebook friends reporting old high school acquaintances. One suspect, New York State's Robert Chapman, told a match on the dating app Bumble that he had stormed the Capitol and bragged about making it all the way to the National Statuary Hall. According to court filings, before sending a screenshot of their exchange to law enforcement, the other Bumble user replied, "We are not a match." More than 80% of cases cite some form of social media as evidence for the charges. But the FBI's investigation goes far beyond relying on amateur online sleuths and combing through social media profiles. Law enforcement has also used invasive technology and surveillance tactics that could expand law enforcement powers and have implications for future investigations. In addition to using facial recognition software to identify rioters, itself a deeply controversial practice, law enforcement appears to have expanded its use of geofencing search warrants, a process that involves using data from digital services to locate people within a certain area during a given time period. In practice, it means that authorities can demand Google hand over anonymized user location data, then ask for specific users' private information, including their names, emails, and phone numbers. According to a Wired investigation, dozens of Capitol rioters cases cite Google location data in their court filings. The FBI's use of surveillance has come under additional scrutiny in recent weeks after a New York Times investigation found that the Bureau deployed surveillance teams to monitor Portland activist protests against policing, a move that civil rights groups condemned as domestic spying. As the FBI has carried out its investigation, there has been a parallel effort to create a different narrative of the insurrection. Republican politicians and conservative media outlets have been on a month-long campaign to whitewash the attack on the Capitol. Over the past year, they have settled on a story that presents 6th of January as a largely peaceful protest for legitimate election grievances, sometimes baselessly claiming that any violence was the result of Antifa or leftist infiltrators. Primetime Fox News host Tucker Carlson in November aired a 3-episode special entitled Patriot Purge that uncritically interviewed right-wing activists with ties to the white nationalist movement who claimed that the FBI investigation is an unjust political crackdown on conservatives. Tucker Carlson states in it that there is a leftist purge aimed at legacy Americans and features sympathetic interviews with people who took part in the insurrection. Two Fox News contributors quit over the special, with one suggesting that it would lead to violence. Some Republican lawmakers have amplified this far-right narrative that the suspects being held in pretrial detention are political prisoners and unjustly suffering for their beliefs. Representatives including Marjorie Taylor Greene, Paul Gosar, Matt Gaetz, and Louis Gohmert have rallied in support of insurrection suspects and staged an attempt to visit the jail, claiming a conspiracy to mistreat the prisoners and that their detention was evidence of Marxism and totalitarianism. Even if the authorities may be better prepared against future rallies aimed at subverting the democratic process, the reaction from right-wing media and some Republican lawmakers has threatened to legitimize far-right ideology and resorting to political violence to achieve their goals.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah,
the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Look how they strike for you comparisons, but they have strayed, so they cannot find a way.
Brothers and sisters, as you have been with us, we were discussing the ninth verse of the chapter, which starts with a preamble talking about the bounties awaiting the apostle. انظر كيف ضربوا لك الأمثال فضلوا. Behold, how they strike similitudes for you, but they have gone astray. فلا يستطيعون سبيلا. So they shall not be able to find a way. They shall not be able to find a way to the truth, to the right path. This verse was in response to the arguments and those seeking pretexts of the pagans against the Holy Prophet. The pretext mentioned in the previous verses were about the messenger eating food, walking in the markets, and not having an angel accompanying him to be a warner with him. And then at the end, not having a treasure bestowed on him and not any kind of garden to eat of it. So at the end, they claimed that you are following a bewitched man. إن تتبعون إلا رجلا مسحورا. You follow none other than a man bewitched. In this verse, when it says, انظر كيف ضربوا لك الأمثال, means at first it says, behold, انظر. So you have to pay close attention to the pretext seeking of the pagans, of the enemies. And you have to explain them to your people. Because your people need to know that wrong similitudes will cause deviation in your community, in your people. And somehow this verse is trying to tell us that letting go of the wisdom, letting go of logic, letting go of the real character of the Prophet, his miracle, and letting go of these things and going for treasures, going for wealth, and going for status, this is what we call misleading. فضلوا, the verse says.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.